to start at verse 14 and 15, and then we'll come back to verse 1. Beginning in verse 14, Joshua speaking to all of the nation of Israel, he said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood," which is the river of the Mesopotamia Valley there, the Euphrates River, "in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil," verse 15, "unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers have served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, there are many things in life that are not optional. We don't have the choice. We don't have the option of who our parents are going to be. I know that when you reach those teenage years, sometimes you wish you could have a new parent. You know, you want parents to let you do whatever you want. And I remember being in that stage where I thought, I want your parents. They let you do whatever you want. You can stay out all night. I wish those were my parents. But you don't have the option of picking your parents. And today we hear about children suing their parents or divorcing their parents. And it's pretty sad that they would make that choice. We don't have the choice to decide when we are born. We don't have the decision of where we're born. We don't have the decision of our siblings. I grew up in a home with two older sisters and two younger sisters. I was wedged right in the middle. I was in a house full of women. Then I get married, and our first three were girls. I was like, what did I do, Lord? I'm kidding. I love my girls. They are just such a blessing. And by third daughter, it's like, yeah, we can just have all the daughters you want. They're a blessing. But then the Lord gave us a son, and we're blessed to have a boy. And I wasn't destined to be the only man in the house for forever and ever. But you don't get to choose who your siblings are going to be. And you don't get to choose the color of your hair unless you want to dye it or change it. And you don't get to choose your race, maybe the color of your eyes. On and on the list would go. But on the other hand, there are many choices that we can make in this life. Getting up in the morning, what to eat, what to wear, what car to buy. Some important, some not so important. And in this final farewell, Joshua calls Israel to make the most important decision any person will ever make. And you that are here in church today, at the sound of my voice, you're listening to the sermon, you too are going to be called to make a choice, to make a decision. And notice the decision he calls them to make in verse 15. Choose you this day who you will serve. Not if you'll serve, but who you will serve. And every one of us must make that choice, who it is that I am going to serve. Now, why did Joshua call the people to make this choice? Well, we can only try to guess by the words that he uttered. And that is, number one, he knew the people's heart were prone to wander. We sing, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer is only God. And given the propensity of our sinful flesh, we are prone to wander away from God and to turn our back on God. And Joshua knew that they had that natural bent, that natural propensity. And so he calls them to make a choice to serve the Lord and to live for him. Secondly, he knew that he would soon die, and he wanted the next generation to serve the Lord. The longer I am in ministry, the older I get, the more I think in these terms. Will my children serve the Lord? Will my grandchildren serve the Lord? Will the church that I pastor go on serving the Lord long after I pass off the scene? And I want to not only serve my generation, but I want to lay a foundation for the next generation to be able to serve the Lord and to honor him and to live for him. So Joshua, at the end of this chapter, does die, as it's appointed unto every man once to die. He's 110 years old. So this is his swan song as he says goodbye to the people of Israel, and he calls them to make a choice, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then thirdly, he wanted them to enjoy their inheritance. They'd spent 7 years conquering the land. God has given them rest, vineyards they didn't plant, houses they didn't build. And they're living in these secure cities now, and they're enjoying this land flowing with milk and honey. But if they turn away from God, if they throw God's word behind their back, if they rebel against the Lord, then they will go into captivity. The northern kingdom would first go into Syria, the southern kingdom would go into Babylon, and they would be yanked out of that land that God had given them. It's only in recent times that we've seen the Jews turning back to their promised land. And it's very clear as you read the Bible that God gave them this land that they are dwelling. And so the soldier Joshua now becomes the preacher. He puts down his sword and he begins to preach to the congregation. His farewell sermon has three main points. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. Number one, or the first point in Joshua's sermon, is the preparation for commitment. The preparation for commitment. Now, I want you to notice the setting in verses 1 and 2. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Now, the first speech in chapter 23 was actually given in Shiloh. Now they move to the Shechem Valley, and between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, where the blessings and cursings were read, there where Abraham had pitched his tent, they come back to this historic site. And it says, they called for the elders of Israel, verse 1, for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before the Lord. And Joshua said unto all of the people. Now in chapter 23, he spoke mainly to the leaders. Now he's speaking to all of the people. Thus saith the Lord. Now let me point out that statement indicates that God is actually speaking through Joshua. This is one of those amazing statements in the Bible where you have, thus saith the Lord. What does that mean? It means we're hearing God speak. Joshua is speaking, but he is uttering the words the Lord is putting in his mouth. So thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So he starts off there in Shechem, and he's gathered the elders and the tribes' heads and all of the people of Israel, and Joshua prepares them by surveying their history in verse 3 down to verse 13. He surveys their history and reminds them of all that God has done for them. Now, 21 verbs in the first person singular dominate this section. I want to point out a few to you. Notice in verse 3, God speaking through Joshua, I took your father Abraham. Notice verse 4, I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Notice verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt, and I brought you out. Notice verse 6, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Jump down to the end of verse 7. What I have done in Egypt, and you dwell in the wilderness a long season. I brought you into the land of the Amorites. Jump down to verse 10. I would not hearken unto Balaam, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then notice in verse 12. I sent the hornet before you. Notice verse 13. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build and dwell in them, and the vineyards and the olive yards which you did not plant, you are now eating of. So you get the drift here? I. God is speaking, right? It's pretty clear. And what is God doing? He's recounting their history, and he's showing them, I did it all. From beginning to end, I called Abraham. Verses 3 to 4, I chose you. I gave you Isaac and Jacob. Verses 5 to 7, I delivered you out of Egypt. In verses 8, 9, and 10, I guided you. And verse 11 to 13, I gave you a land. All of it was God's doings. It reminds us of Psalm 44, verses 1 to 3. It could be that Joshua's speech was actually the background or the inspiration for these words of the psalmist. Listen as I read. God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, the work that thou didst in the days of old. Thou, with thine own hand, you did drive out the nations, and you did plant them, and you did afflict the people. Then thou didst spread them abroad, and by their own sword they did not possess the land. And their own arm did not save them, but by thy right hand and thy arm, and in the light of thy presence, thou deliverest them, and thou hast blessed them. So the psalmist picks up on this theme. It was God, it was God, it was God, it was God. Now, why does he do this? Same message is for us. When you think of dedicating your life to God and surrendering your life to God, you look back and you see all that God has done for you, just like he did for Israel. Number one, he's chosen you. Did you know if you're a Christian, Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, I don't know about you, that blows my mind. I wouldn't choose me. Knowing me, I wouldn't have chosen me. Knowing some of you, I wouldn't have chosen you either. It's like, God, you sure you want them on your team? But God chose us by his grace. I am chosen by the grace of God. I am delivered. When they came out of Egypt, it was a picture of their redemption. When you accepted Jesus Christ and you were delivered from the bondage of sin, the old life, that's a picture of your redemption, right? The blood of the Lamb on the house and the death angel passes over, no judgment there in their homes. So we receive Jesus Christ. His blood is applied to our life, his sacrificial death, his substitutionary death and atonement on the cross, and God's judgment is spared us. So we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're chosen by his grace, and we're saved by his sacrificial death, and then he guides us by his word, and then he gives to us a promised land. Like Israel, who was given a physical inheritance, an actual land, a place for them to dwell. The end of the chapter, we're going to see three deaths. Joshua dies. We see that Joseph had died in Egypt and they carry his bones back. And we see Eleazar, the priest, dies. You know that we're going to die someday? I just thought I'd encourage you. You meet somebody after church. What did the pastor say? He said, we're all going to die. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We're going to go the way of all flesh. Now, our promised land isn't earthly. Our promised land isn't temporal. They all died in faith looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, right? Our promised land as well is heaven. God has promised us heaven. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it weren't true, I would have told you, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also. Jesus is talking about heaven. If you are a Christian, guess where you will spend eternity? In heaven. It's a place. It's a real place. It's a prepared place. God is preparing a place for you. And we have that hope of heaven. We have that anticipation that one day, even though we die, we will live in heaven with the Lord. What a blessing that is. Now, in Romans chapter 12, Paul makes a statement, and I'll move on. He says, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies or offer your bodies or consecrate your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable. The Greek word translated reasonable there in your Bible, we get our word logic from it. It's logical. Why? Because Paul had spent 11 chapters in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, telling all that God has done to save sinners by his grace. And he ends in chapter 8 with no separation, no condemnation, no separation, all the blessings. So he comes in chapter 11, all the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his ways, their past finding out, of him and through him and to him are all things. God be praised. In light of all that God has done for us, Romans 1 through 11, he comes to chapter 12, and what does he say? Give your life to God. It's logical. It only makes good sense. In light of all that God has done for you, sending a son, dying on the cross, saving you by his grace, then our lives should be dedicated wholly to him. So he prepares them by surveying their past blessings. Remember what God has done. The second thing he does is he confronts them. We have the confrontation for commitment in verses 14 down to verse 18. So now, therefore, verse 14, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And it shall seem evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then I love Joshua's words, 110 years old, 110. And I can almost hear him, as for me and my house. Wait a minute, let me straighten up my dentures. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Maybe he was a little more forceful than that. I see this 110-year-old soldier, as for me, and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can do whatever you want. You can go whatever way you want. But I am going to serve the Lord. So he calls them to do four things. Number one, fear the Lord. Verse 14. Fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means that we love God so much that we don't want to do anything to disappoint him. We don't want to do anything to disappoint him. I remember a time in my teenage years before I got saved when I was kind of rebelling, and I remember causing my parents pain. I remember causing them some real pain. They had to come pick me up at juvenile hall, to be specific. Only one night, though. I repented, and I got saved right after that. Our pastor's an ex-con. I spent one night in juvenile hall. And I'm honest with you. I'll be honest with you. To this day, it grieves me. That was so stupid and foolish. And my parents came all the way from San Bernardino to pick me up. I was in San Diego. They picked me up. And they drove me all the way home. They didn't say one word. Oh! Beat me, kick me, yell at me. Do something. I was riding the back seat, and I knew I had broken their hearts. To this day, I'm so sorry that I've caused them that grief. I knew I'd broken their hearts. That was my turning point. It really was. I was a senior in high school, and that was the turning point. And I began to come to my senses. Where am I going? What am I doing? Why am I living this way? And I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. But when you fear the Lord, you love him so much, you don't want to do anything to hurt him or to grieve him. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. When you have a bad attitude, or you say a bad word, or you think an evil thought, or you do an evil deed, it grieves the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of the believer. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then notice, secondly, he challenged them or confronted them to serve the Lord, verse 14. How do we serve the Lord? In sincerity and in truth. So fear the Lord and serve the Lord sincerely or with integrity and truth. And then thirdly, put away the false gods. Notice in verse 14, he says, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now the list could be quite lengthy of the different gods that were served in that time. There was the god Baal or Baal, which was the god of intellect and education. And many today serve that god of intellect and education. Then there was the god Mammon, And that was the God of power and of money and possessions. And there are many people today in our culture, what is their God? Money is their God. And possessions is their God. And power is their God. And then they also worshiped a god Molech. The god Molech was the god of pleasure, specifically sexual pleasure, and the god of food. He was also a god that required the sacrifice of their children. They would make statues out of bronze for the god Molech, and in the statue, they would have Molech's arms extended like this. They would take the statue, put it in a fire, and heat it till it was bright, smoldering red, glowing red in the fire. Then they would take their little babies, their newborn children, and they would lay it in the arms of the god Molech. And they would offer it to him, to this false god. Are we much different today in our culture, in our society, when we kill children in the womb? We sacrifice them for pleasure, sexual satisfaction, for money, for power, for personal gain. So he says, get rid of these gods. And the same word is to us today. Don't worship or follow the gods of your culture. God of intellect, the God of power, the God of pleasure, the God of sexual pleasure. The same today. We need to abandon these gods. We need to put away our false gods. And then the challenge to choose, fourthly, verse 15. And choose you this day who you will serve. Now I want you to notice, choose you. No one else can choose for you. Your wife can't choose, your husband can't choose, your parents can't choose, your children can't choose. I can't choose for you. But you must choose. Choose you must. Choose you. Accepting Jesus Christ initially as your Savior is a personal decision. Only you can make that. No one can make it for you. You must choose. And then notice, secondly, in that statement, this day. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not when you get really old like Joshua. You're thinking, yeah, 110-year-old people, they ought to serve the Lord. They're going to die. Christianity's for old people. Can't have fun anymore, so you might as well become a Christian. Right? You're too old to go anywhere, so you just stay home and read your Bible. That's a Christian. I've had people ask me, what do you Christians do for fun? What do you do for fun? We pray, we study the Bible, we sing. Boring. Yeah, when I'm 110, I'll accept Jesus. Do you know you're not guaranteed tomorrow? I don't care how old you are, you do not have a guarantee that you will be here tomorrow. I just thought I'd share that to encourage you. What did the preacher say today? He said, we're all going to die and we may not be here tomorrow. Great sermon. But you want to know something? It's true. It's true. Well, I don't want to think about it. You better think about it. The Bible teaches that life is brief and death is certain. Life is like a vapor of smoke that appears for a time and vanishes. 110 years, nothing compared to eternity. So you need to make a choice. You need to choose this day. The Bible always puts salvation in the present tense. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Never tomorrow, never next week, never next month. Oh, I'll accept Jesus later on. Or I got some fun things to do. Or I got a party this Friday night I want to go to. You know, I got ambitions and goals and plans. I got stuff I want to do. Then I'll give my life to Christ. Today, choose, and choose today. And thirdly, I see in this phrase, who you will serve. Not if you will serve, but who you will serve. It's not an option. Do you know every human being serves somebody? Remember that Bob Dylan song, you got to serve somebody? I won't try to sing it. That was a cool song. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. It's awful hard for me not to want to break into that song. Everyone serves somebody. Your passions, your possessions. I met a friend from high school after I'd gotten saved, about a year after I'd gotten out of school, and sharing my testimony with him, and he said, I worship me. He actually said that. He goes, I worship me. And I thought, what a puny God you have. I didn't say that, but I thought about that. My God's much bigger than you, much greater than you. And my God can save, and my God can deliver, and my God can heal. My God can do anything. I worship me, I worship my possessions, or whatever it might be. We're all going to serve somebody. So Joshua had made his choice. I love it, verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve who? The Lord. Notice when you have L-O-R-D, all capital letters, that is the covenant name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh. We will serve Jehovah. We will serve Yahweh. We will serve this great covenant God of ours. I've made my choice. And in the tense of his statement, it involves a continuous action. In the Hebrew, it would be literally translated, I have chosen to serve the Lord. I am choosing to serve the Lord. I will go on choosing to serve the Lord. And you don't get it in your English Bible. But in the Hebrew, it's in the present tense. I am serving the Lord. I will serve the Lord. I'm going to go on serving the Lord. I have, I am, and I will. Past, present, and future. Which leads me to this point. This choice is not just a one-time decision. We do choose to accept Christ and to receive him as our Savior. He died on the cross for our sins, and you must choose to trust him to save you. But there's also a second choice that we make as Christians, is to live a sanctified life, to live a separated life, a holy life. Oh, I've accepted Jesus. I chose to believe in him. Are you choosing to live for him? Are you choosing to live a holy life, a sanctified life, a separated life to the Lord? And there's a third choice that you as a Christian need to make every day, ongoingly, continually. You know what it is? To serve the Lord. To accept salvation, to let him produce holiness, sanctification in your life, and thirdly, to serve him. There are some Christians that have saved souls and wasted lives. Don't let that happen to you. I love what Alan Redpath said about this. He said, we are justified, but not sanctified. We are pardoned, but have no power. We try, but we never triumph. Don't let that happen to you. Be a saved Christian, a sanctified Christian, and a serving Christian. Now, excuse me, how did the people respond? How did the people respond? Verse 16. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of our fathers, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did these great signs in the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And he drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now, as you read those words, and there were millions of people in the camp at this time. And I don't know how Joshua was able to project his voice. I'm speaking through a sound system, and I have a hard time projecting my voice sometimes. He's speaking to several million people. And so it had to ripple through the crowd. Choose you this day whom you will serve, and it would pass on through the crowd. And then the crowd would chant back, we will serve the Lord. Now, any preacher would be in his height of glory. Oh, praise God. They all are going to serve the Lord. But Joshua detected shallowness in their response. Joshua detected that they weren't really sincere. There was a little tinge there of too much self-confidence. Often when a young Christian comes to me that's stumbling and falling, and they vow, I'll serve the Lord, I won't do it again, I won't fall, I just want to cover my eyes and say, I don't want to watch. Because I know that if you trust in yourself, it ain't going to happen. You need to come to the place where you say, Lord, if you don't do it, if you don't give me the strength, If you don't hold me up, without your strength and your help, I can't do it. But with what strength I have, I will follow you. Help me, Lord. I trust you, Lord. So Joshua, it seems, detected that it was shallow, self-confident, and kind of flippant, that they hadn't really counted the cost. I encourage you today to choose the Lord, to follow the Lord, to believe in the Lord, but I want you to know today there's a cost. Jesus said, whoever comes after me must deny himself. It can't be self on the throne of your heart anymore. It has to be Christ. And the sins that you once loved, the sins that you're pursuing, you turn the other way. It's called repentance. You change your mind. It results in the change of your direction, and you begin to go a different direction with your life. Choose you this day to abandon your sin, to abandon these false gods, to follow Jesus Christ. And if you follow him, you must deny yourself, you must take up your cross, and you must follow him. There's a gospel being preached today that if you follow Jesus Christ, you can take your Cadillac and follow him. Or that Jesus said, whoever follows me, let him take up his couch and follow me. And he said, take up your cross. It means you die to yourself. Your goals, your plans, your ambitions, you die to yourself. And you say, Jesus, I'm yours. I will live for you. I will follow you. I will serve you. Jesus said, if you seek to find your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake in the gospel, then you will find it. So I don't care if you're young, old, middle-aged, whoever you are today, give your life to Jesus Christ. Choose to follow him. Choose to live a holy life. Choose to serve him all the days of your life. So third and last point in Joshua's sermon, verse 19 to 28, what does Joshua do? Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. You go, wow, you just told us to choose the Lord. For he is a holy God and a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And if, verse 20, you forsake the Lord and you serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he has done you good. And all the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen this day to serve the Lord. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, Joshua says, verse 23, put away from among you the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua calls them to remember God is holy. So you have a choice of who to serve. But if you serve the God of the Bible, guess what he is? Number one, a holy God. A holy God. The chief attribute by which God wants us to know him is his holiness. If God is anything, God is holy. And all the other attributes are influenced by his holiness. He's set apart. He's different. He's unique. He's not like any other God. He has a holy love, a holy mercy, a holy grace, a holy judgment. Everything is tinted by God's holiness. And God said to us who follow him, he said, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. So if we're God's people, we should be characterized by what? Holiness. Now, holiness is not a haircut. Holiness is not a hat. Holiness is not some kind of clothing. Holiness is not the absence of things that people say might be worldly. Holiness is a matter of the heart. It's loving God and serving God and living a life that's pure. I want you to notice the second thing he reminds him about God, if you're going to follow God and choose him. God is jealous. God is a jealous God. It says that right there in verse 19. Now this bothers people. Bothered Oprah Winfrey. She said the reason she left Christianity was because she read in the Bible that God is a jealous God. She thought, well, how can I follow a God that's jealous? What a foolish, foolish, foolish decision. Let me give you an illustration of the jealousy of God. My wife and I have been married 37 years. We're husband and wife. We made a covenant before God and man to be committed to us, to one another only. There's not to be any other men in the relationship. There's not to be any other women in that relationship. I'm her husband, she's my wife. Now, if another man came into the relationship, guess what I would be? Jealous. But it's a good jealousy, because that is harmful. That is bad. That is unholy. If another woman were to come in the relationship, guess what she rightfully should be? A jealous wife. Jealous for what is good and righteous and godly and pure. Not a self-centered jealousy, but a jealousy over what is righteous. And a jealousy over what is good. And God is jealous for his name, and God is jealous over you. You are his bride. And he doesn't want any rival in your relationship with him. God wants to be on the throne of your heart. He wants to be your love and your devotion. And there's a righteous jealousy. The word jealous is actually a neutral word. Depending upon the context, it can be bad, it can be good. And when jealousy is attributed to God, it's a holy jealousy. It's a righteous jealousy. And God is jealous over you, and he doesn't want anything to come into your life that would be detrimental or harmful, because he loves you. He is jealous over you. So we must be devoted to God. He is holy. He is jealous. Now, if God is holy and if God is jealous, then what should we do? Verse 23, put away the gods that you've served from the world. Someone put in a poem, the dearest idols I have known, whate'er those idols be, help me to tear them from the throne and worship only thee. Is there something in your life between you and God, or is there something you think about, you devote your time, your talent, your treasure to? Then you're not really worshiping God alone. Then what do we do? Secondly, we turn our hearts to the Lord. Verse 23, incline your heart unto the Lord. You can turn today to the Lord and turn your heart toward him. And then verse 24, the people responded and said, we will serve him. His voice we will obey. So we need to put away, we need to turn, we need to serve, and we need to obey the voice of the Lord. And then in verse 25 to 28, Joshua renews their commitment. Joshua erects a stone, and he engraves on the stone the covenant. It was under a big oak tree, the Bible says, and there was by the tabernacle there, Shechem. And he says, God is your witness, the stone is your witness. This is a memorial stone he set up again today, that you have made your choice. You've chosen to serve the Lord. You've chosen to love only him. You've chosen to live a holy life, a sanctified life, a separated life. And I would close this morning by saying to every one of us, every one of us, we have to choose. We have to choose. So I don't want to choose. I want to be undecided. That's what I'm going to be. I'm going to be undecided. Jesus said, you're either for me or you are against me. You're either gathering or you're scattering. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never put your faith in him, you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, and maybe you've been coming to church for quite some time, but you don't know that you're saved. You don't know that if you died today that you would go to heaven. You have a choice to make, and I'm going to give you that opportunity. Will you believe in Jesus Christ? Will you trust him today? Will you receive him as your Lord and Savior? Or will you turn your back on him, and will you go out of this church today and saying, I reject Jesus, or I put it off right now, or maybe when I'm old. 110, that's a good age. Yeah, when I'm 110, I'll accept Jesus. The Bible says today. The Bible says now. Don't harden your hearts. Turn your heart, turn your life toward Jesus Christ today. Make the choice to trust him and to believe on him. There's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. What path will you follow? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.